This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
John chapter number 15 and verse number 7 is where we'll start, and we'll go down to verse number 16, and we'll use this for our text today. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified." Now, if you catch anything out of the sermon this morning, if you're saying, "Pastor, I want to glorify God in my life, how do I do that?" You've got to abide in Christ. Christ has to come first. Not your agenda, not your preference, not your goals. Christ has to come first. And when Christ is first, the Bible says the Father is glorified. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Listen to this. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you." Will you look at verse number 8 one more time before we're seated? "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." If there's one restored identity aspect within the church that we need today, it is the people of God bearing fruit for Christ. It is the mark of our discipleship. It tells people who we are and how we live. It tells people who is the Lord of our life when we are bearing that fruit for Christ. This is a great metaphor that Christ has given us today, and I'm going to explain it to you as we talk about the fruitful church. Last week we talked about the church. This week we're going to talk about the church. What does it mean to be the fruitful, faithful church? You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings upon the sermon today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have heard. Lord, we're so thankful for the music, Lord, that brings the melody in our heart, that helps us to worship you. But Lord, I pray as we look at the text today that you would help our minds to be centered upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us clarity of thought and clarity of mind. And Lord, during this time, this is your word that's being spoken. And so, Lord, we ask that Christ would be seen. Lord, I'm just a messenger today. So I pray for your anointing. God, I ask you to help me as I preach your word today. I can't do this, Lord, on my own. And so I stand here not as a great preacher, but I preach a great book. And I pray that Christ would be magnified, that he would be lifted up, that the words of God would be heard, and Lord, our hearts would be stirred to do more. In spite of all the circumstances around us that pervades our lives, help us, Lord, to be fruitful in carrying out the work you have called us to do. And we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, there are many terms in the Bible that is used to describe our Christian life. You can find words like a building describes the church. We are described as the bride of Christ. That describes the church. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, you are called a saint in the church. Now look to the person next to you and say, "Hey, I'm a saint." Go right ahead. It's okay, right? I'm a saint, you know? And your spouse is saying, "No, you're a devil. That's what you are," right? We got a church split going on right now. So you're called a saint, you're called the bride of Christ, you're called a building. There are many, many names in the Bible that describes our relationship with Christ. But the one I want to look at this morning is an example of a fruit tree. And so God uses the example of a fruit tree to depict my relationship with him and your relationship with him. Now, Jesus uses this metaphor of a vine and a branch to illustrate our connection to him. And this is what he says in verse number 5 of your text. Look at the scripture. The Bible says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. This is the metaphor that he's drawing us to. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, without Christ, you can do nothing. Now you need to understand that today. Without Christ in your marriage, without Christ in your ministry, you can do nothing. We need Christ in our home and we need Christ in our heart. Somebody say amen. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Because spiritual power is not based upon some degree that you get from a seminary. Spiritual power is not based upon your denomination affiliation. Spiritual power doesn't come as a result of what family you were born in. Spiritual power is a result of abiding in a deep, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is the metaphor that he draws his readers into. This is the sermon that he preached. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, the metaphor is simple to understand. Number one, Christ is the vine. He is the source of spiritual life. You and I are the branches. We are the sign of that spiritual life. Christ is the source. All power stems from him. But we are the manifestation of that power. Because Christ lives within me and Christ lives within the church, people around us, they shouldn't see me and they shouldn't see you. They should see Christ living in us and through us. And so the metaphor that Jesus brings us into is very simple to understand. Christ as the vine is the source of spiritual life. We as the branches, we are the sign of spiritual life. And as branches, we reflect the character of the tree. As branches, we reflect the character of the tree. So let me ask the question, what type of fruit are you bearing today? Are you bearing spiritual fruit where people identify you with Christ? Or are you bearing the fruit of the world? Maybe the fruit that you can produce. Maybe some type of personal agenda. What type of fruit are you producing today? What type of tree, when people look at you, what type of tree do they say that you are? I read a funny story about a little boy who was a little mischievous, and every time he got grounded, he would crawl out his bedroom window onto a fruit tree and crawl down the tree and go play with his friends. And his parents always thought he was upstairs maybe in his room being grounded to his room. Well, he'd run back to the fruit tree, climb back up it, jump in the window, and everything was just fine. Well, one day the boy was in the living room and his dad said, you know what, I'm going to cut down that old fruit tree because it hasn't produced any fruit in years. Well, you can just imagine the little boy, he's like, oh no, they're getting rid of my escape ladder. I've got to do something about it. So he gets on the phone and he calls all of his buddies and says, hey, tonight at midnight, I want you to meet me over here at my house and we're going to tie apples on this fruit tree. And the next morning, when my dad wakes up, he won't cut the tree down because he'll see all the apples on the tree and I'll be able to escape and play and everything will be fine. Well, sure enough, all night they worked with some fishing wire and they hung apples everywhere, and that tree was the most beautiful blossoming apple tree that you had ever seen. And so the dad woke up the next morning and walked outside and seen the tree. He come running into the house and he said, Mary, you're not gonna believe this. It's a miracle. That old dead fruit tree out there has apples covered with it from head to toe. It's a miracle. And the little boy's sitting there eating a cereal. He's got a smirk on his face. And he says, okay, Dad. He said, why do you say that it's such a miracle? Why is it so marvelous? The daddy looked that boy right in the eye with a smirk on his face and said, because it's a pear tree and not an apple tree. Busted and disgusted, right? Here's the point of the story. Fruit reflects the character of the tree. It was easy for the dad to look at the tree and see that that's not the right type of fruit. Something is wrong here. And when the world looks at us and they see us not producing the right type of fruit, When we see that we're producing some type of fruit within ourselves, it's a fleshly fruit, it's a worldly fruit. As a matter of fact, it may be even a demonic type of fruit as we allow the devil to use us as a tool to discourage others along the way. What type of fruit are you producing in your life? Because fruit reflects the character of the tree. You say, Brother David, how can I produce spiritual fruit in my life? According to the Word of God, believers have two producing agents, two fruit producing agents that helps us to have spiritual fruit. Number one, that first agent would be the Scripture, the Word of God. As you bury your nose and your heart into the Word of God and you are praying the Scripture back to God and you are reading the Word of God, the Bible will help you to produce spiritual fruit in your life. You ought to be an active reader of the pages of the Word of God. You ought to look at the world and the circumstances around you through the lens of Scripture. You shouldn't look through the lens of politics. You shouldn't look through the lens of your own agenda. You shouldn't look through the lens of your own preference. You should judge all things and judge everything by the lens of the Word of God, looking at the world and the circumstances around you through the pages of the Word of God. And the only way to do that is to study the Word, to abide in the Word, to love the Word. You've got to love the Word of God more than the world. You've got to be a part of the Word of God, just like Jesus Christ, the third person of the Trinity, who became man, incarnate man. You and I need the Word of God to become flesh within us. We need the Word of God to be a part of our spiritual DNA. We hear things and we're guided by the Word. We see things and we are guarded by the Word. We need the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalms 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, listen to this, that brings forth his fruit in his season. You are like a tree that in this season of your life, you are to be bearing spiritual fruit for Christ. You are to be bearing fruit. Fruit reflects the character of the tree. The Bible goes on to say, fruit in his season, his leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Two fruit-producing agents. Number one, the Scripture helps you to bear the right type of spiritual fruit. The second agent is the Spirit of God. And we'll get into this in a few moments, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now you need to look at the words there and how the tense of Scripture is talking about this. When the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's talking about not plural, but singular. It's not like a bunch of separate different types of fruit, but it's one unique cluster. And everything flows from the very first word that's mentioned, which is love. From love, there is joy. From love, there is peace. From love, there is long-suffering. From love, there's gentleness and goodness and faith. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the overflow of my life, as I am in love with Jesus and I am in love with God's people, I am in love with the Word of God, the overflow of my life is going to be joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and even faith. What I find in the Scripture is that this is not produced by us, but it's produced in us. This fruit is not something that you can produce. Like the young boy who thought he could hang fruit on the tree and he could produce it himself, many of us think the same thing. We think we can produce the spiritual fruit. We cannot produce it. It's not produced by us. This fruit is produced in us. As we pour the Word of God into our heart and we are led by the Spirit of God, God helps us to produce this spiritual fruit. Now, why would Jesus use the metaphor of a fruit tree to describe my relationship and your relationship with Him? Well, there's several reasons that I can give. Number one, fruit is visible. Fruit is visible. It can be seen. It can be tasted. And you can even smell it. It is visible. I want you to know today that God wants your spiritual fruit to be visible in the world. There are too many people in our churches today that are sitting, soaking, and souring. they are on the bench and they never decide to get into the game. They get wrapped up in this or wrapped up in that, and they run away from the plan of God, or they run away from the things of God. God wants your spiritual fruit, listen, to be visible. He wants it to be seen by others around us. And so Jesus uses the metaphor of a fruit tree because fruit is visible. Second of all, it is viable. It's not only visible, but it is viable. That means it is practical. The word viable means something that is successful. One of the most successful ways that you can show people that you're a child of God is by bearing fruit for Him. We sing the little song with our kids, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, because the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." And we say, "Oh, be careful, little ears. Oh, be careful, little hands. Oh, be careful, little feet. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do." You may say, "Well, nobody knows what I said. I said it in secret. I was gossiping here or gossiping there, and nobody knows. Nobody's seen my text message. Nobody's seen my phone call. Nobody's seen us gather together in a little room. I want you to know there's a Father up above that's looking down with love, and His heart is broke when we are not producing visible and viable fruit for the glory of His Son. He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to take your sins." And so the most practical thing that we can do is to have spiritual fruit for Him. Fruit is visible, fruit is viable, and then let me say, fruit is valuable. Fruit is valuable. Fruit does not exist for itself. Fruit exists for the benefit of somebody else. The spiritual fruit that you produce, it's not for yourself. It's not for you to hoard up. It's not for you to keep. That spiritual fruit that God produces in your life, it's for the benefit and the blessing of somebody else. This is why Jesus uses this metaphor. He wants to get it into the mind of His believers that if we are to bear fruit, we need to understand that that fruit needs to be visible. It's viable. This is successful, and it is valuable to those that are around us. Now, looking in our text in John chapter number 15, John opens with one of the great I am statements that are recorded in the Word of God in chapter 15 and verse 1. He says, "I am the vine. I am the vine." One of the favorite statements of Jesus is the great I am statements. When you, if you recall back in the Old Testament, when Moses was leading God's people out into the Promised Land, God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, "The great I am has sent you." The self-existing one, Jehovah God, He's the one that is sending you. Jesus uses the same terminology that Moses had used so many years ago, and He attributed that phrase to Himself. When He said, "I am," He is saying, "I am the self-existing one. I am the great Jehovah God manifested in human flesh." Over and over again, Jesus uses this statement in John, and uniquely, it's all found in the book of John. John writes about it in chapter number 6 and verse 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." In John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 10, verse number 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Someone can say amen there, right? "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And when you get to John chapter 15 and verse number 1, our text this morning, He says, "I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." And then He repeats that same phrase in John chapter 15 and verse number 5. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." He's saying, without God, you can do nothing. When Jesus makes that statement in verse number 5, he comes back on the heels of that and makes this incredible statement in verse number 8. Look at the scripture. Herein, or in this, it's a favorite word of John's. He uses it in his epistles also. Herein is my Father glorified. When you are abiding in me and you're producing spiritual fruit, when I'm the source of life and you're the sign of that life, you're the manifestation of that life, when you are the visible, viable, and valuable fruit of God, when that takes place in your life and in my life and in the life of the church, there's a restored identity and the Father in heaven is glorified. You want to make God smile? You want to make God happy? You want to bless the heart of God today? Then start producing spiritual fruit for the cause of Christ, and he will bless you, and he will lift you up, and it will delight the heart of God. That's the type of church we need to be. We need a restored identity of blessing the heart of God. If you believe it, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. So with these words, Jesus is revealing to the disciples their great responsibility. You have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility this morning. If fruitfulness glorifies God, then nothing less, listen now, nothing less than abundant spiritual fruit ought to characterize my life, your life, and our relationship with Christ. So we need his Spirit, and we need his Word. Now, you've been a great audience so far, so let's go ahead and jump into the points. That was just the introduction, all right? So buckle in. We're going for a ride for a little while. So you know where we're going? You know where we're headed. We're talking about spiritual fruit. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Jesus said in verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorified." Well, what does that involve? How do I glorify God? What brings glory to God? What makes God smile on me? Number one, fruitfulness in your prayer life. Fruitfulness in your prayer life. I believe that there are many things that we do in life that are knee-jerk reactions that we never soak in prayer. I believe that the greatest way for us to do battle with spiritual darkness and spiritual attacks is for us to honestly and earnestly pray, setting our agenda aside and seeking the face of the Father, seeking the face of the call of God upon our lives. If you want God to be glorified, if you want the church to be edified, if you want to be that Christian that God has called you to be, then you must abide in him, and your prayer life has to have some type of fruit. Glorifying God, that is, how do I pray? When do I pray? I pray in accordance to his will. And the Bible says I am to pray without ceasing. When I pray in accordance to his will, and I adapt a constant prayer life, without a doubt, God is going to bless. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Here's what Jesus is talking about when we talk about fruitfulness in our prayer life. Number one, there's a harmony in the request that we pray. There is a harmony that in the request. Verse number 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." When you are abiding in Christ, you will pray in the center of God's will. You won't have to worry about not praying in the will of God. You won't have to worry about not asking the right things. When you are abiding in him and he comes first, his agenda comes first, his word is guiding you, his Spirit is governing you, when you begin to pray, you are praying within the center of God's will. There needs to be a harmony. We don't pray for selfish needs. We don't pray for selfish wants. We pray in harmony in the will of God. Let me tell you about a man by the name of George Mueller. He's up there on the screen. George Mueller lived from 1805 to 1898, and you can look by the picture that is there. He was not some type of impressive Hulk, you know, that would impress or some type of famous type like celebrity. He was a simple man in many, many ways, and he really wasn't a fantastic preacher, and he really wasn't known for his preaching. George Mueller was known for his praying. He's considered one of the greatest men of prayer since the days of the New Testament. He had many ministries that he was involved in, but most people know him for the orphanages that he established there in Bristol, England. During the days of Mueller in Bristol, England, there were orphans that were everywhere, such like in the days of Scrooge, when you've seen the orphans all over the street, and they were here and they were there. And so George Mueller would go by, and he would find all these little orphans, and he would collect them up, and he decided, I'm going to care for them. I'm going to feed them, I'm going to clothe them, and I'm going to educate them. He had as many as 2,000 orphans at one time. 2,000 orphans that he was taking care of. In his lifetime, he took care of 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. Yet the man never asked for one penny. Taking care of 2,000 orphans in his lifetime, 10,000, he never asked anybody for any money. He never ran a campaign to raise funds. He never sought the government help. He never went and asked, knocked on doors, put it in the newspaper. He never did. What he did was he got on his knees every morning and he asked God to meet the needs of that orphanage. He asked God to feed them. He asked God to clothe them. He asked God to meet every single one of their needs. And listen, without asking for a dime, without ever running a campaign, without ever putting an ad in the paper, without ever contacting the government, God funneled $500 million through this man to bless all of these children. $500 million, and he never asked for one penny. You know, I was reading where one time George Mueller and them, they were up for school, and the children were getting ready for school, and they ran out of food. The cupboards were bare. There was no milk. And George Mueller went out there and said, children, it's important for you to get your education. And this morning, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to provide for us before we go to school today. God will provide. And as he was praying, there was a knock at the door. The baker in the town was disturbed by God in the middle of the night. He couldn't get the orphanage off his mind. All he thought about was those little kids and thought about the work of George Mueller. And so while George Mueller's praying, there is a knock at the door, and the baker is there, and he's brought bread into the orphanage to feed all of the children. As they celebrated the bread, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. Back in those days, the milkman would be on a wagon, and he'd deliver the milk bottles from door to door. And there was something that happened with his transportation that he had. It broke down, and guess where it broke down at? It broke down right in front of the orphanage. And so the milk couldn't spoil, and so the milkman knocked on the door and said, Mr. Mueller, I have nowhere to go. This milk is going to spoil. I want to give it to the children today. George Mueller prayed, and he asked God to help him. And every time that the man prayed, God gave him an answer. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know today that every time you pray, God will give you an answer. God may say no, and no is an answer. God may say grow, and grow is an answer. You may need to grow in grace. You might need to grow in the understanding of the situation. God may say no. He may say grow, or he may say go. Or God may even say, slow. You need to slow down. You're trying to get ahead of the things of God. I'm telling you today that God will answer your prayers. And as your prayers are answered by abiding in him, as God answers them, listen, the Father is glorified when your prayers are answered. You know, I was reading about a little boy who went to the local store, and he was with his mother. And the clerk that was there was behind the candy desk, and he told the little boy, he pulled out a big container of suckers, and he said, go in there and get you a handful of them. They're on me. And the little boy just kind of shook his head real shy and acted like he was embarrassed. And so the store clerk said, well, don't worry about it. I'll do it for you. And he grabbed in, and he reached in and grabbed a bunch of suckers, and he handed that candy to that little boy. Well, later the mom was saying, son, why were you so bashful and shy in front of that store clerk? Well, you've never been bashful and shy. You've always been eager and entertaining and open. Why in the world were you so bashful and so shy? The little boy said, well, I knew that his hands was bigger than mine, so I was waiting on him to give me the suckers. He wasn't shy, he was smart. That's what he was, right? And you know what I want you to know? There's a lot of things that I can do for you after we pray, but there's nothing we can do for one another until we pray, because we need the hand of God. We need the hand of God to reach in to the blessings. We need the hand of God to dispense them out. And so when Jesus says, you need to know that what is spiritual fruit? It's spiritual fruit in your prayer. And as you're abiding in him, there is harmony. Not only is there harmony, there is consistency with the replies. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. That is, you will always pray in harmony with God and not out of his will. And it shall be done unto you. That is consistency. You know, somebody asked George Mueller, using him as an example again. Somebody asked George Mueller, what was the secret to his service? And this is what George Mueller said. He said, there was a day when I died, utterly died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, taste, and will, George Mueller died to the world. Its approval and censor, it died to the approval of blame, even my brethren and my friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. George Mueller said, you want to know the secret to my success? It's that I died to self and I begin living for God. Do you know that in his diaries, there is over 50,000 of his prayers that were answered? In his diary that he wrote, and some of them were answered in the same day within 24 hours. It is recorded, 50,000 of his prayers were answered by God when he prayed. I want you to know, friend, there is power in prayer. Somebody can say amen. And the Father is glorified when your prayers are answered. The problem is we don't pray in his will. We pray for our will. We pray for our will. It's not thy will be done, but it's my will be done. And because we're praying about self and we become narcissistic where it's all about me instead of about him, our prayers are not being answered. Oh, but to abide in Christ and to abide in the word and to begin to pray and to see that your prayers are being answered and there's fruit on your behalf, it glorifies God within heaven. No wonder Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now you need to understand, this is not an unconditional guarantee from God that you're going to get what you want. The key to obtaining from God is abiding in Christ. He's not a genie in a bottle granting you three wishes. He's not an errand boy running about doing your will. You can't command God. God ought to be commanding you. But when you abide in his will and you strive to do what his word says, there is this wonderful, glorious power that is exhibited in your life. Your prayers are being answered because when you abide in him, you're praying according to his will. And when you abide in him, God delights in answering so that the Son may be glorified in the Father. So not only do we find fruitfulness in your prayer life, but we also, second of all, we find fruitfulness in your personal life. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now the fruit we produce in our personal life is described by Paul. It was in our text earlier in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Paul writes this in Galatians 5, 22. He said, but the fruit, singular, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first word that he uses, and everything afterwards, is the outflow of that. Joy is the outflow of love, peace, and all of these things. And so this is what should happen in my personal life. In my life and in your life, there ought to be love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and even faith in God that will God will provide a way even in the midst of difficult circumstances. The fruit can be divided up this way. First of all, you got the essence of spiritual fruit in our personal life. It is love, joy, and peace. Each of these graces is fundamental to the personal experience of God in Christ. The Bible uses the word love. Love is the evidence of our relationship with Christ. But joy and peace is the evidence of my fellowship with Christ. When all the world is tearing down around us, and it seems like that the ball of yarn of our life is coming unraveled, and we don't have answers to the complexity and the adversity of life that we face, even though we do not have the answers, because we have love and we're in a relationship with Christ, Christ can give us joy in the midst of trouble, and Christ can give us peace in the middle of the storm, and my fellowship with Him can be sustained and never broken because of this fruit that I bear in my life. You need the love of God in your heart and in your life, because with the love of God comes joy and peace. It's the essence of the spiritual fruit that we bear. Not only the essence of spirituality in a personal life, but there's the expression of spirituality in a person's life. Here's the expression of it. You're long-suffering. You have kindness, and you have goodness. Long-suffering is a quality of patience. Kindness is a quality of a servant's heart. It's not about you. It's not about your agenda. It's not about your preference. It's about Christ and the kingdom of God and the people of God bearing fruit for Him. And then you have goodness. That's being generous. That's being benevolent. That's seeing the needs of others before you examine your own need. This is the expression of spirituality. Spirituality is not running up and down the aisle, hooping and hollering. Spirituality is not how loud that I can get when I preach a sermon. Spirituality is not me crying or me doing a backflip or coming to the altar. Spirituality is in my personal life. Here's the essence. It's love, joy, and peace. Here's the expression, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. And then here's the exercise of spirituality. Not running around, not hooping and hollering, not singing as loud as I can, not shouting as loud as I can. Here's the exercise of spirituality in my life. I'm producing faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Brother David, how is all of that possible? It's by the Spirit of God abiding within us. Now let's just say this morning that Justin is going to play the piano for us during congregation. And I said, Justin, come up here and play the piano. Justin, our youth pastor. Well, Justin can't play the piano. And if he were to get up there and maybe try to play for the choir, well, it would be rather lifeless, would it not, if he's trying to play for the choir? But let's just imagine that Brandon and the spirit of Brandon Taylor could somehow enter into Justin Williamson. While if the spirit of Brandon can enter into Justin, then Justin can begin to play because Brandon's spirit is living on the inside of him. It's not Justin's ability, it's Brandon's ability. Then Brandon would be reproducing Brandon in the life of Justin. I want you to know what happens when the Spirit of God fills you. You and I, our effort is rather lifeless. Jesus said, you cannot do nothing without me. So God sends us His Holy Spirit. And when He works in my life and He works in your life, it is God, it is the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus producing the quality of Jesus within our heart and within our life. And what people see is they don't see me. They see the quality of Christ. They see the character of Christ. It's His fruit. It's not my fruit. It is His Spirit working on the inside of us. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling, say amen there. And so we need Him within our lives. And so not only do I find the fruitfulness of prayer and the fruitfulness of a personal life, the essence of spirituality, the expression of spirituality, and the exercise of spirituality can be seen in Paul's words. Let me give you the last one. I'm going to call this the fruitfulness and the prospect of life. And by the word prospect, I mean your fruit should increase as you mature in Christ. The prospect of life. I want you to listen to this now. I'm going to let you go. Verse 16, you guys have been great. Listen to this. Chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. This is not your call that you come up with. This is my call upon your life. Pastoring for me is not a preference. Pastoring for me is a placement by God. Pastoring for me is not a career. Pastoring for me is a calling from Almighty God. And what you do for God, you should allow God to choose you in that calling. And your calling should come first. Nothing should take a precedent over the calling of God, what God wants you to do, what God's trying to form on the inside of you. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you. Why? That you should go and bring forth fruit. Listen to this. And that your fruit should remain. Underline that. Your fruit should remain. The Bible talks about in verse 16 an appointed service from God, and it talks about an abiding service from God. And that service of Christ, listen to me now, I want you to catch this. Whatever God has called you to do, I'm not talking about what you want to do. I'm not talking about what you desire to do. I'm not talking about your agenda or your goal. It's not, I pray my will be done, but thy will be done. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, let him produce that fruit. And it is that fruit that needs to remain. The problem with many of us sitting in this room and those within the sound of my voice, we're trying to take apples and put them on a pear tree. And it just doesn't work. God wants you to have spiritual fruit. And this is how that fruit should grow. Verse number 2, you see the word fruit. In verse number 5, you see the word more fruit. And then in verse number 8, you see much fruit. In your Christian journey, you should be walking along with God. And when you get saved, you should be producing fruit. As you grow in grace, there should be more fruit. And as you grow in grace even more, there should be much fruit being produced from your life. This is the process that God requires of us. And until we get this restored identity of him being the vine and we are the branches, we're just never going to be what God's called us to be. One of my favorite radio preachers and pastors, Dr. Tony Evans, he said it this way. He said, Satan knows that if he can keep you from discovering your true identity in Christ, he can keep you from discovering who you are. If, in fact, you are a Christian by virtue of your relationship with Christ, he can keep you hostage. He can keep you from claiming your inheritance. He can keep you from victory because you cannot be liberated if you don't know who you are. Do you know who you are today? You're a child of God. You've been washed in the blood. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, you're more than a conqueror. You don't have to be defeated and discouraged. You can lift up your head because your life, your ministry, your family, this church, this world, it's in the hands of a mighty God. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. It's in his hands today. And so you come and you lay your life in the hands of Christ. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for all that you have done for us. I pray in Jesus' name, as our pianist is playing, as we prepare the song of invitation, that if you have moved upon the heart of a believer here today, that we would examine our heart and our life, and we will begin to bear the fruit of God that you have called us to do. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to lay our lives down into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.